You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
We're just starting a new series, as you just heard. If I can ask you, if you had your top 10 list of favorite Bible characters, who would be on your list? Can I ask for some?
Jesus.
Actually, I didn't want this slide to be there because I wanted you to guess what's going to be. But anyway, besides Jesus, Joseph. Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. You win. You win. You win a prize afterwards. Okay. So look, there's a top 10 list of just from a forum, some general forum I looked up. They had this, top 10 favorite Bible characters. They had Peter, Joseph right at the top. Maybe because we can identify with them, the failings, the struggles, the challenges. We'll be covering some of those characters, just a handful, over the next few weeks. But this morning, as you probably worked out, I'll be talking about the life of Joseph. I've shared about the life of Joseph quite a while back, way back when we were in the Loftus Recreation Center. How many people were there? One? Tiffany, okay, good. Right, so, that's okay. So, for the rest of you, it'll be new. It'll be something different. It's quite tricky to preach a sermon about a Bible character, especially when it covers 11 chapters of the Bible. I'm sure most of us, I can't really assume that everyone knows all the details. At least you probably need to be reminded of some of the details of the life of Joseph. So I will, if I can ask for a show of hands, how many people actually know the story of Joseph? Yeah, you've read Genesis. If I asked you to turn to the next person next to you and spend 2 minutes recounting the life of Joseph, would you be able to do it? Anyone? No, okay. That's fine. You won't need to do that. That's okay. Don't worry. I'll help you. I'll help you afterwards. But we need to know. We need to have the picture of the life of Joseph before we study him, his character. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, your Bible apps, what's on the screen? Reading from verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. He made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to them, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream." He's not very tactful, this guy, is he? He just likes to tell people how a great guy he is. "I had another dream, and this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his fathers rebuked him. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, this is the first part.
God's story.
Oh, hang on. God's story. Hang on. Okay. This is the first part of the story. Now, rather than summarize the whole of the story, I found a short video. Now, I couldn't find a short adult's video. I had to find a kid's video, okay? So, bear with me, it's a little bit I hope you don't find it too kiddish. It's for older kids. But it's 3 minutes and it has all the elements that you need to know from the story. Okay, just have a look.
God's story, Joseph. So part of God's story is about a guy named Joseph, and it begins like this. Once there was a guy named Joseph who had 10 older brothers and one younger one. When Joe was a boy, he was his dad's favorite. In fact, his dad liked him so much better than his brothers that he gave Joe a special gift to prove it. You can imagine this made his brothers jealous. And Joe only made things worse. He told his brothers about dreams he had where he was ruling over them. Well, this made Joe's brothers furious. One day they were working and saw Joe coming. They said, "Here comes that dreamer." They threw Joe into a dark pit. They might have left him there forever, but they met some men traveling from Egypt and sold Joe to them as a servant instead. They thought that was slightly nicer than leaving him in a pit. Then they went home and told their father Joe had been killed by a wild animal. This broke their dad's heart. Kids, these brothers were really bad news. Selling a sibling is never a good idea. Ever. But the Bible says the Lord was with Joe. When Joe was a servant, he worked for a really important rich guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar liked Joe so much, he put him in charge of the whole house. Joe was happy until one day he was blamed for something he didn't do, and Potiphar sent him straight to jail. Well, God was still with Joe, even in prison. The guard decided he liked Joe so much, he put him in charge of all the other prisoners. Then God gave Joe special knowledge about dreams. When two prisoners had dreams, Joe knew what they meant, so he told them. 2 years later, Egypt's ruler called Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody knew what it meant. But by now, one of the two prisoners Joe had helped was out of jail and working for Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh about Joe, and God helped Joe figure out what Pharaoh's dream meant. But Pharaoh's dream was really more of a nightmare. It meant that everybody in Egypt would have food for 7 years, then be hungry for 7 years. Joe told Pharaoh the only way to survive was to store food during the 7 good years. Well, Pharaoh thought Joe's idea was brilliant. He put him in charge. During the 7 hungry years, nobody could eat without getting food from Joe. He was like a human vending machine. Well, remember how Joe had 11 brothers? Like everybody else, they had to get food from Joe. And when they came, they didn't even recognize their brother. But Joe knew who they were. He secretly tested them to see if they changed. After all, they did throw him in a pit and sell him. Finally, he couldn't hide who he was from his brothers anymore. He told everyone to leave the room because he was about to cry. After sobbing for a few minutes, he told them, "I'm your brother Joseph. I'm the one you sold." The brothers couldn't believe it. They had hurt Joe, but God had taken care of him during the good times and the bad. Even with everything they had done to Joe, he forgave them because he was willing to follow God, even when it was hard. Joe told them, "You planned to harm me, but God planned it for good." And God used Joe to save many lives, including the family that was part of God's special rescue plan. And that's the story of Joseph. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Joe was his dad's favorite. His brother sold him. Potiphar put Joe.
Great. Okay, I hope you enjoyed that. Sun Life Kids, make sure you use that video for if you want to talk about the story of Joseph. You know, it was a funny story. I mean, the way that they presented it. But it is a wonderful story, isn't it? The story of Joseph. Obviously, if you read the 11 chapters in Genesis, you really get the full impact of the story. Talks about a young man who suffered huge injustices and trials for 12 years. But then God intervenes and there's a huge turnaround. Everything gets restored to Joseph. And even more than that, he comes to a wonderful realization that all the trials he went through wasn't a waste, just a random series of obstacles that he faced, but it was all part of God's purpose for the saving of many lives, a plan that was far greater than himself. It's a wonderful, powerful story about the sovereignty of God. But let's just go through the context and a bit more background behind the character of Joseph. You know, Joseph was a teenager. He was about to become a man. He was 17. He had a very good childhood. He probably had the best possible upbringing. He was brought up in a relatively well-to-do household. He was his dad's favorite son. He had a rich spiritual heritage. He would have been aware of all the stories of Abraham and his great-grandfather, Abraham's great-grandfather, Isaac, his grandfather, and Jacob, his father. He would have been aware of how God blessed and protected and provided for them. It would have been passed on to him through an oral storytelling, the oral tradition. Well, they didn't obviously have a Bible at the time, right? That's only the first few chapters of Genesis. He would have known the importance of honoring God, living righteously, and putting his faith in God's promises. He would have known, for example, when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his hometown and go to the land God had promised Abraham and Sarah, and that God will make him into a great nation, even though they did not have any children. He would have understood the importance of obedience and faith in that context. Joseph would have known about how Abraham was willing to put God first by be willing to sacrifice Isaac out of obedience to God. But most of all, he would have known the covenant that God had with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, and the need for him on Abraham's side to walk blamelessly before God. That was the condition. That was, Abraham's part of the covenant. So Joseph, he knew how to live in a way that was pleasing to God, to have faith and obey God, and to put God first above everything, and to do what is right in his eyes. All this will serve him well, as you probably gather, if you know the story, later down the track. Even though Joseph faced some unusual and very difficult circumstances, his story is not too different from our own. We should be able to relate to it. Many of us have been Christians for a number of years. We would probably know God's promises well. After a couple of years, you would know verses like, all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you know those verses? You know those verses, right? You would have learned first couple of weeks of being a Christian, you probably know those verses. Or trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Someone's repeating the verse for me. Well done. Okay. Marianne, you win the prize as well. So, amen. Amen. And God will make your path straight. Over the after two or three years of being a Christian, you probably have known the importance of faith, obedience, turning from sin, living a life that is pleasing to God, just like Joseph did. You will know that that's the way to be blessed by God, to receive blessing from God. That's the path to God's blessing. But just like Joseph, when he was sold to Egypt as a slave, you may not feel particularly blessed. You may be feeling a bit of a disconnect between what you know about God and what are your current circumstances. There may be significant areas of your life where you are waiting for a breakthrough from God, for God to answer your prayers. You might have been waiting for a while. I wonder, how many of us here are waiting for a breakthrough from God or answer to long-standing prayers? Might be waiting for a life partner, if you're a young person, waiting for God to bless you with children or more children. Maybe waiting for a breakthrough in your marriage, your family, your kids. Maybe waiting for a breakthrough in your health, your finances, or work. Or like Joseph, you may be waiting for God to bring healing and restoration or deliverance over certain circumstances you are in. Well, hopefully, we will find that the story of Joseph provides us with some keys on how to respond to the challenges that we face in life, so that we ultimately can see the breakthrough that we are seeking from God. Hopefully you'll find the story of Joseph is a story that is relevant to all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the life of Joseph, which we can read about and glean from. We pray that you will speak to us this morning. We pray that you help me be able to communicate this clearly. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will also minister to us this morning through your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about 4 points. 1 point for three, normally it's 3 points, right? God is with us. Point one, we need to be with God. Point two, point three, God was, is, and will be with us. And fourthly, God heals and restores us. First, let me just go backtrack a bit, and then look at the challenges. Okay, not from the cartoon version, but the real version, right? The challenges that Joseph faced. I don't think the cartoon did justice as to how significant the injustices and the trials that he had to endure. I'll give you a list of these. He had to suffer trauma after almost being killed by his brothers. He suffered grief and shock, or sudden complete loss of everything he had, including his financial inheritance, his relationship with the people that he loved the most, his father and his younger brother. He suffered the humiliation and shame of being a slave, the injustice of being falsely accused of sexual assault, the disappointment over having been forgotten in prison for 2 years after he had actually asked someone to help and he didn't really return the favor until 2 years later. So you may wonder, with those trials and sufferings and disappointments one after another, you may wonder whether he felt like giving up and sinking into despair over his circumstances. Why wouldn't he just throw in the towel? Well, there's one thing that kept Joseph during this difficult 12 years. Let's read Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was upon everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. In verse 20, later, when you probably know the story, right? He's got falsely accused of sexual assault. He gets put into prison. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The thing that made all the difference for Joseph was that God was with Joseph. God showed him kindness, favor, blessing while he was in difficult circumstances. Even though Joseph had lost everything, including the guidance and help from his father, Jacob, God was with him. That's my first point. God is with us. In fact, my sub-point would be God is with us in our joys and in our pain, in both the good times and the bad. Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Of course, Paul goes on to write that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Bible tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And that God's grace is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Psalm 23. You know, no matter how bleak or how bad or bleak our circumstances become, God is with us. God is with you. You have everything. You have everything you need. God will look after you. He knows what you need, how much you can bear. I was so encouraged last week when our brother Vignesh, he shared about how his wife, Cynthia, encountered a potentially life-threatening situation. His son encountered a potentially life-threatening situation out of the blue, experiencing heavy bleeding as a result of a post-op issue. It was so amazing to learn from Vignesh that God had orchestrated the events so that Cynthia was in the right place at the right time. She was able to receive immediate and life-saving help for her son when needed. And Christopher was quickly back on his feet, running around as usual, his active self. Such a wonderful testimony of the fact that God was with Vignesh and his family and was watching over him. And this is one of many examples. When I've talked to Vignesh over the years, you know Vignesh, it's one of many examples. But that's the same for all of us. God is with us. God is looking after us. 10 years ago, back in 2012, just before we came back to Sun Life, March 2012, I lost my job. a few other IT staff, I work in IT, IT staff lost their jobs as well. At the time, many of us felt there was a fair bit of injustice about the whole thing, but I couldn't do much about it. At the end of the day, praise God, got a job very soon after that. A couple of months later, something much worse happened. Now, I've shared this story before at church, and I'm not here to just talk about my own situation, my circumstances. It's not something I like to focus on, but it's something that's relevant for the topic we're talking about. A couple of months later, we lost our son, who died at 15 months. He's only 15 months old, from a SIDS-related death. I've shared this at church before. I've shared this in a sermon on Romans chapter 8. A couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, feel free to look at the podcast if you haven't heard our story. I'm not going to repeat myself as a result. But, needless to say, it was a painful experience. It's a painful experience we were going through. But just like for Joseph, what made the difference was that we were aware of God's presence. We have God's presence, that He was with us, that He was in control of our circumstances, that He was journeying with us in our grief and beyond. Sometimes the pain or the struggle that we face, the pain from a particular circumstance does not go away. We still feel it, but the awareness of God's presence and His grace is sufficient to help us move on in our walk with God. One incident I'd like to share. I didn't share at that time. I'll just share that something that Adeline has given me permission to share. The loss of our son was very painful to myself, of course, but even more so for my wife, which is understandable because she had been breastfeeding him all this time and he was so close, had such a deep relationship with our little boy, as all mums would, when a child's especially little, with your infant child. And just to lose him out of the blue, just like that, had a huge impact on Adeline. And, there were many tears and, of course, questions over why this happened. When Hannah, our beautiful little girl, was born, she was only about two months old at the time. This is only about 6 months after Ethan had died. Adeline was pregnant with Hannah at the time, so, it was just a few months. Ellen was, most half asleep, half awake in the bed next to Hannah, who was in her cot. Then she was aware that someone had come into the room, and Ellen initially thought it was me, but it was someone who had a white glow, walked slowly to Hannah's cot, and she felt a sense of peace and warmth and comfort. When this person was there, Edelyn told me about it later. She realized that she had some kind of visitation, you know, from an angel, you know, from perhaps, or maybe a vision. We don't know what it was. But I think that was just, whatever it was, I think that was just a way that God was showing Adeline, you know, not to be troubled, that he's looking after our family and our new daughter. He was with us, and his grace was sufficient, even if we didn't have all the answers. You know, I share this example because I believe that God will find a way to bring reassurance, peace, and comfort into your heart, no matter how difficult your circumstances are. If you keep looking to him, keep seeking him, he will reassure us that he is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, I've heard many wonderful stories of people who have experienced very significant hardship. Those who, you know, for example, people who have been tortured for Christ, who have been persecuted, who have experienced God's presence, even when they were being beaten. And that's a very consoling thing, to know that God will be journeying with us no matter what circumstances we go through. But it's not good enough just to be aware that God is with us. We need to be with God. We need to be engaged with him. We need to be willing to partner with God. We need to be seeking him and listening to what he is telling us to do. We need to be willing to put his will and his purposes above our own. That's my second point. We need to be with God. I base this point, that phrase, on a verse in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 describes a situation, a circumstance that's not too different from Joseph's, whoever the psalmist is who wrote that psalm. The situation wasn't too different to Joseph's when he was in that 12-year period. I don't think I've got the slide here for it, but it starts off like this. If you've got your Bibles, Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet has almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, Psalm 73 is coming from the perspective of someone who knows that God is good. He probably knows that God is merciful. He knows all the things about God, how great he is, how good he is. But he looks at his own circumstances, and he observes the other people around him, you know, other people who do not really honor God, and he observes that they are much more blessed than he is. He sort of vents his frustration and says, "No, what's the point? What's the point of doing the right thing when I'm going through such a rough time and all the people who don't honor God appear to be doing much better? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence," it says, Psalm 73. Then he sort of goes through, if you read it carefully, I haven't got time to go through the whole psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. You know, it's a wonderful psalm to know and study and meditate on. He goes through a series of reflections, and eventually he ends up coming to God in worship and begins to see things from God's perspective. And that's when things change. And he says in verse 21, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory." It's a wonderful picture of the intimate relationship that we can have with God, even when we're struggling with our circumstances, even when we're struggling with the questions why we are in the circumstances that we're in. The author of the psalm is with God. And God is with him, holding him by his right hand and guiding him. What a beautiful picture. And when you look at the life of Joseph, the great highlight was that when he had suffered so much and lost everything that was dear to him, he never forgot God. He continued to live in a way that was honoring to God. And the evidence for this was very clear in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 to 12. When he was tempted to sin by Potiphar's wife. And he firmly refused to sin against God and his master. In fact, he fled when he was in a vulnerable position. So Joseph, clearly he was an upright man and lived a life that was honoring to God. God never forgot Joseph, And he never forgot God. So I guess a great lesson for us is that when we are going through a challenging season in our lives, keep being faithful to God. Don't forget God. Don't, you know, stop going to church and stop spending time with the Lord. Keep living a life that is honoring to Him. You know, I'm always very moved and very encouraged when I think about my late brother, Chung. You know, I thank God for his legacy to our church. He had a powerful testimony of someone who was committed to being faithful to God in his service to him in the midst of great adversity. As a result, God blessed him. And we could see that. We could see it in his life. He's lived such a fruitful life. In fact, he probably lived a more fruitful life in 2 years than many of us do in a lifetime. The people impacted. I remember when we were visiting him in the last couple of weeks. You know, I think my wife was saying, you know, visit them, and they were people she never met before, not from Sun Life, but they were there because, and they were, you know, in tears, and they were there because they came to know Christ through Chung, you know, from some other church. I thought, wow, I didn't realize. I think his influence, his impact was well beyond our church. Indeed, the Bible tells us to remain in Jesus so that we can bear much fruit, John chapter 15, verse 6. You know, sometimes the challenges that we face are more than the physical circumstances that we land ourselves in. The battle that we face is not just external, but almost always, inevitably, internal as well. And sometimes that is the hardest challenge, the hardest battle to deal with. We notice from chapter 37 through to 40, when Joseph was a slave and prisoner, the Bible actually doesn't say a lot about how he responded to all those circumstances that he went through. Doesn't say anything about how he's feeling, whether he was struggling. Doesn't say anything about that. But in chapter 40, after he ended up being taken out of his circumstances and he ended up getting married, we get a glimpse of the situation, what he was struggling with during that time. Chapter 40, please look up your Bible app. It's not. I don't think I've got a slide here for it. Chapter 40, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potiphar, prince of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So you sort of glean from these verses that Joseph really struggled. He really struggled. All the things that happened to him during those 12 years. It was a time of suffering, and he found it difficult to forget all the struggles that he faced until he was taken out of prison and God totally changed the circumstances. You know, dealing with the negative experiences of past circumstances is not a simple thing, isn't it? It's not a simple thing. Even Joseph, at this point, had not really addressed and faced the burdens and struggles he faced over those 12 difficult years. It just says that God helped him to forget. You know, and sometimes that's what God wants us to do. You know, you may still have an inner battle going on, but God doesn't want us to dwell on those things, but move on and move forward. So my third point is, God was, is, and will be with us. What I'm trying to say is that God oversees our past, our present, and our future. And I want to focus on the past, because I believe that how we view our past and who we are, that helps us determine how we respond to the present and in the future. The Bible tells us how to respond to things that have happened in the past. I think our brother Alan mentioned this morning to some of us who are serving. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God wants us to forget the things of the past and press on and take hold of what God has already set aside for us. That means forgetting all our failures, mistakes, negative circumstances we have experienced and keep moving forward. All of us are human, right? We've had our share of failures and mistakes. I'm just going to use a milder example to begin with. How many of us here have failed their driver's license for the first time? Any honest people here? Not many honest people. How many people have passed their driver's license the first time around? Lights very bright. Only a handful of people. So the rest of you failed. Am I right? Sorry?
Driving without license.
Oh, Ellen. That's not good. Okay, yeah, well, I'm going to talk to Ellen after this. Right. Okay, so some honest people, that's good. I failed twice, I confess. You know, I was a bit reckless. Yeah, back then. I think my wife will say I'm still reckless, you know. But I've never had an accident, all this one, except once maybe. I've never had an accident. Yeah. Okay. Now, in South Korea, there was a lady by the name of Cha Sa-soon who passed her driver's license after 950 attempts. Now, actually, it's not that bad. This is a written examination, right? She had problems. I think she had, problems reading or something, you know. 950 attempts, the written examination, and then she had four attempts for the practical examination. I think the actual world record, I can't remember, it's 100, however many times, over 100, at the actual practical. So I think that's got to be worse. But, you know, she spent $4,200 US dollars in application fees over a period of 6 years. But she was determined to pass so she could use her vehicle to sell her vegetables and to take her grandchildren to the zoo. So that was a motivation that really motivated her. Even when she was trying to pass, she said this, you know, she still hadn't passed, but she said, "Now I believe you can achieve your goal if you persistently pursue it," she told Reuters news agency. "So don't give up in your dream like me. Be strong and do your best." I think we can learn from this lady, Cha Soon Sa-soon. And of course, at 68 years old, she got her license. I'm using this driver's test as an example because it's usually, you know, it's a mild example. It doesn't carry a huge social stigma associated with that. I mean, if you failed a couple of times, no, people are not going to see you as a loser. You know, you may feel like a failure when you fail your test, but when you pass, usually you can move on very quickly, right? You know, it doesn't really bug you. But, you know, there are other challenges we encounter in life and not so easily addressed, as they have ongoing ramifications. You know, for example, you know, I'm sure you can think of examples. You fail in a business transaction, a big business transaction. You may be grappling with the financial fallout for some time. You may have failure or issues in your marriage that can have huge consequences on your family and children. If you did something illegal, like driving without a license, you would face the consequences with a huge fine or time in jail. And, you know, of course, then you have the social stigma of having gone to jail. You know, around the time when there were COVID restrictions in Perth in the first half of 2020, we can't talk about this kind of this topic without talking about COVID and, you know, and so on. So in the first half of 2020, we had a you know, a handful of people, you know, call up the church office for help, you know, because just because of the nature of the circumstance, a lot of the, you know, social security and charities were closed, and people couldn't get help. And there was a gentleman, I'll just call him Muzz, not his real name. He said he had trouble getting assistance from the, you know, the normal charities. And I had a chance to meet up with him. I learned he was in his 60s. He had struggled. He'd been struggling to look for a permanent place to stay. He was still on a waiting list for government housing. And what's more, he told me he had just come out of prison, or a few years back. He'd come out of prison, and that his wife had passed away, and his son and daughter didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, he opened his mouth. You know, what was really pretty impactful was he opened his mouth and said, see all these teeth that's missing? That was when my son smashed me in the face. He was all missing his teeth. You know, and the other things that he shared led me to realize that he didn't have a lot. He didn't have a lot going for him. But there's one thing that he had that had kept him moving, going forward with hope for the future, despite a very difficult past and family situation. He told me that when he was in prison, he met Jesus through Prison Ministries International. It's a wonderful ministry. One day we may have a speaker to share a little bit about the ministry. When I spoke with him, we were able to pray together, and I can tell he had really had faith and confidence for the future, that God would change his circumstances and bring restoration with his children. I was quite moved and encouraged after meeting Muzz. It just reminded me of the power of the gospel, you know, to change someone's heart and give them hope, and give us hope, peace, joy. It's not the only time I met someone who had come to Christ in prison through our prison ministries. But there was another gentleman who visited our church, I think through the Agape Project, you know, Nadia and Tiffany doing an amazing job, you know, reaching out to the homeless. Please come and visit their ministry in Northbridge. I think one of the people came, and he was very honest, saying that, you know, he had met Christ in prison. But he had the same joy and positive outlook that this other guy, Muzz, had. You know, and there's no doubt that these two gentlemen will face an uphill battle in life. You know, they have a criminal record, they have a social stigma associated with their, you know, with that. But what stands out in their lives is that they know their identity in Christ. They know that in Christ, all things have passed away. All things have become new. Old has gone, and new has come. They're no longer defined by their past failures or circumstances, but by their true identity in Christ. So indeed, God helps us to forget the things behind, to press on with hope and with faith. My fourth point, God heals and restores us. I know I'm mindful of time, so I'll be quick. You know, sometimes it's not so easy. It's not so easy to just press on and forget the past. You can tell someone who's really struggling, really hurting, just forget the past. That's not good counsel. Sometimes the circumstances we encounter over the years can leave deep scars and really weigh us down. That's when we need to look to God to bring healing to our lives and our hearts. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. By drawing from the life of Joseph, one of the most significant steps we can take towards being healed and set free that hold us back from moving forward in our walk with God is forgiveness. Something we learn from the story of Joseph. That's one of the key points. We need to forgive unconditionally those who have caused us grief. Now, let's face it, you know, 90% of all our troubles, more than 90% we face, either come from our own doing or from other people, right? You know, it's got to be a given. So forgiveness is so important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, if Christ forgave us unconditionally, we need to do so as well. Let me just read this in the last little bit we're going to read. in Genesis 42. This is when Joseph was, you know, he was listening over the top of the shoulders of their brothers, and the brothers didn't know that he understood them, right? They said to one another, the brothers, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand him, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. Now, I believe God... So Joseph overheard his brothers and realized and heard the brothers realizing and acknowledging that they had done Joseph a huge wrong and caused great hurt towards Joseph and was paying the price for it. And I think Joseph, he needed to hear that. He needed to hear that. He needed to hear that his brothers acknowledged the pain that was caused to him. You know, normally when we are wronged, we want the other person to come and say to us, you know, "I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry I caused the hurt. I caused you so much hurt. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If there's anything I could do to make it up to you, let me know. I'll do it." We like to hear that from someone. Am I right? If anyone's offended us or hurt us, we would like to hear that. And to be sure, we can arrange to meet up with that person, someone who's offended us or hurt us in some way. We can arrange to meet up with that person and to iron out some misunderstandings and differences. Hopefully there's some kind of apology. So hopefully there will be some reconciliation. But often it doesn't happen that way, right? It doesn't happen. Often it's not practical or appropriate. You know, for example, when someone abused you when you were young, when you were a child, and the person's in jail now, he's dead. You know, in a marriage situation, which is more of a blame game rather than, you know, apology and so on. Regardless, we still need to forgive, regardless of whether we have an apology. Even if we try to seek reconciliation, we still need to forgive so that we can receive forgiveness for our own sins, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, and so that we can receive healing from God, so that we can move on. So just in closing, the 4 points that I shared this morning: God is with us. We need to be with God. God was, is, and will be with us. God heals and restores us. I hope we've gleaned something from the life of Joseph. Let's be reminded that God is indeed with us in the good times and the bad times, in our pain, in our joy and our pain, in times of trials and challenges. Let's commit ourselves to be with God and to keep seeking Him. And He will help us to overcome past circumstances and the pain associated with those circumstances so that we can move forward. And finally, let's look to God for healing and also be prepared to forgive others unconditionally. I'd like to just close with prayer. I'd like to ask, you know, I wonder if there are people here who've been waiting and praying for a breakthrough from God, maybe over a challenging circumstance in a relationship, in a marriage situation, within your family, extended family, friends. Do you have problems? Do you have problems putting aside the past, putting aside those circumstances and moving on? Do you need healing from God? Do you need help to forgive those who have caused you grief in the past? You know, I'd love to pray with you if you're in that situation.